Thank you, worship team, for leading us. That last song would be appropriate for us to close with. So if you can be prepared to lead us in that last song again, that'd be great. Good morning. I got an illustration to start with this morning. And then there's one at the middle and there's one at the end. And you're going to have to wait till the end to find out what the chair is doing over here. So that's the last illustration. So years ago, I mean a long time ago, when Krista and I were youth lay pastors, back when John and Sarah Souter were youth advisors and Eric and Jeanette Huber were the youth advisors, back when Brandon Weaver was in the youth group, and this is not a Brandon story. I have some of those, but it's not a Brandon story today. But we were on a little guy's retreat. I think it was down at the shore. And there was a young man, and I remember who he was. And there was a few of us sitting around the house, and we just kind of hanging out at the table. And one of the young men grabbed a chair and scooted it right up in front of Eric Huber. And he looked him in the eyes and said, "I want what you have." And we all kind of looked at the young guy a little bit, okay, all right. Young guy said, "I want what you have. I want a good job, and I want to find a girlfriend, and I want a wife, and I want a house, and I want to get kids. I want to have kids eventually. How do I get there? How can I have what you have?" Oh, this was a great question, and all eyes were on Eric Huber. And you know, I kind of gave him a little smile to encourage him, and I was like, wow, I can't wait. I want to see what he says. I mean, this is a good question. You know, and Eric Huber gets this little smirk like he does, and he takes a sip of soda, and he's thinking, and we're all kind of on the edge of our seats, and he says, "Don't get them out of order." And he took another drink of soda. We're all thinking about what he said. Now the young guy looked more puzzled than Eric did a moment ago. He said, don't get them out of order. Don't get a girlfriend before you have a good job. He said, don't get the line between girlfriend and wife crossed until you both say I do. And don't have kids before you're married. The house thing's whenever. But if you get the rest of these things out of order, it is a mess trying to get it back in order. And he said that I know guys that still haven't got it right because they messed it up in the beginning. What great advice. I was really impressed with the answer. Simple and yet so very true. There is an order to our lives. If we do things in God's order, it is much easier. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. If you do things in God's order, your life is easier. Point blank, because he made us, he knows. And yet, we are free in Christ. We are free in Christ. How does that work? We are free in Christ, and yet we are bound by consequences if we live to our flesh. To be free and yet bound. Freely constrained. That's the title for the message this morning. Freely constrained. And I found a passage that speaks of this dilemma that we live within. We live inside this dilemma. It's found in Galatians 5. And you may turn there this morning to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Brothers and sisters, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing that we can do to be saved. In fact, we don't have to stop doing anything or quit a bad habit first before we can be saved. And Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus comes and finds us even at our lowest, and he meets us there. We only need the little bit of faith, and the faith that he can save us from the muck and the mire of our sin. That's what we need, just a little faith. And this is where salvation begins. There's no place for Jesus to go to come find you. You can't be too low. For wherever you are, if you look up, he will be there. This reminds me of the story found in Luke 23, verses 36 to 43. Jesus, we find Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus has been mocked and beaten and scourged, and he's hanging on the cross, and he finds himself hanging with two others. In verse 36, it says, the soldiers mocked him, Jesus, calling and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And it says, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And so the soldiers mocked him. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other criminal on the other cross, answering, rebuked him and said, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't believe there are many folks that ever got as low as that criminal. Hanging on a cross beside Jesus for the evil deeds that he had done. But I found that this story wasn't for him. What happened to him was for him, but that it was recorded was for us. That it was mentioned in Scripture was for you and for me. You cannot be too far gone. You cannot be too sinful. You cannot be too lost. You cannot be too unworthy for Jesus to forgive you. For our salvation is gained through faith in Christ alone. Even if it feels like your hands are tied, and even if it feels like your feet are shackled, and even if it feels like you have no power to move from the spot you are in, yet even right there, Jesus will meet you. For he met the thief on the cross at the same place. For his hands were tied, and his feet were stuck fast. And he could go or do nothing except barely breathe. And yet Jesus willingly met him right where he was. And Jesus will meet us wherever we are. He is willing. All we need is the faith in him that he can and will meet you. This is the crux of salvation. Crux, spelled C-R-U-X. As defined, this is the main or central feature. Faith is the crux of salvation. One of the blessings of salvation is that through faith, salvation can occur wherever you happen to be. And when that does, it is completely freeing. The feeling of being washed clean from your sins. It's an amazing feeling of completely being whole, of completely being forgiven, of completely being valued, of completely being accepted. All of these feelings and more, you feel awesome. And I don't use that word lightly. Completely free. But the truth of the matter is that very few of us have our hands tied and our feet tied when we are saved. And most of us do not die immediately after we are saved. Most of us have the freedom to go and do whatever we want to after we're saved. And so what comes next is this incredible experience with acceptance and forgiveness and yet freedom. So what do we do with that? Let's go back to Galatians 5. Let's pick up in verse 13. In verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 13 here kind of lays it out. What is the next step after salvation? Salvation being the act that frees you from sin and shame and frees your conscience and soul. With all of that freedom, you could just explode with happiness. But what does Paul tell us to do? Through the inspired word of God, Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul says, welcome your new freedom with open arms and embrace what you have received. Enjoy the peace that passes understanding, but do not use your freedom on yourself. What? I just received all of this freedom and I feel really awesome and I feel accepted and I feel almost bulletproof and I can go and I can do anything. Yes, yes, and yes, and all those feelings are true, but the freedom you received is for your inside, not your outside. Ah. Back to the example of the thief on the cross. Was he able to walk in freedom? No. Was his spirit freed? Yes. But his outside was not freed. And yet he was very much saved and set free, and yet bound. And so are we a little bit. When we become saved, our spirit is given tremendous freedom, and it feels like every part of our being is free on the inside. But look what it says in what Paul says in verse 13 again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Our freedom is not in our flesh. It feels like we receive freedom in our flesh, but we are body and spirit. We are spirit and flesh, and we actually have a difficult time kind of separating those two things. So my example here is that when you reach a certain age, you have to tell yourself that you're not young anymore. Naturally, you think that you're young. It just happened. No one really admits that they're old. I mean, when you're young, 60 is old, but when you're 60, that's not old. My mind goes back to when I was a young man. And I was the starting fullback of my soccer team in high school. And I was pretty good and went to states and made all conference on the team. And I still have trophies, you know, and that kind of stuff. And a few years after high school, I played soccer. I got a hernia. So I healed up from that. And then a couple years later, I played soccer again. And I broke my ankle. And so I decided I'll quit playing soccer. But if you ask me if I'm a soccer player, I'd say, yeah. I mean, that's my first inclination is that, yeah, I'm a soccer player. But then I have to quickly add, well, I used to be a soccer player. But in my mind, I am still a soccer player. And I think that's how it works. We have a hard time separating what our spirit and our flesh is. Because my spirit, I'm still a soccer player. But my flesh is not. I cannot do that anymore. And so it's this way with our physical, with our spiritual walk. Our physical feet sometimes get in the way, and it's hard to separate. And Paul calls us that we have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Our liberty is not in our flesh. Here Paul does not use liberty. Paul says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So quickly, we feel that liberty and freedom from our salvation, it feels like that allows our feet to do whatever we want to. But Paul gives no such freedom in our flesh. It's quite opposite his response. Paul calls us to, through love, serve one another. That is not very freeing, being a servant. A servant? I mean, that's what a server is, right? I'd prefer my feet be free. And yet Paul is calling here for us in our spiritual freedom to make our feet bound as a servant. And are you serious, Paul? Do you want me to take all this freedom that I feel and I just received in my spirit and confine my feet to serve others through love? That seems confining and kind of makes my head spin because it's hard for me to grasp it. My mind is still very much connected to my spirit. I still think I can play soccer. I still think I have all the freedom because my spirit is free in Christ. And even though my freedom in my spirit is free through faith in Jesus Christ, my flesh is not free. It is not free. We are to be free inside, but our flesh, our hands, and our feet are to be kept completely under control, so much so that through love we are willing to serve one another. Wow, that is hard for me to come to terms with. Freely constrained we are. Verse 16 of Galatians 5, Paul continues, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I agree, this is how we often feel. Push me, pull you. Pulled one way, then another. How can we accomplish anything? As I looked at that, yes, we connect with that. But where is our encouragement in this verse? Where do we find a glimmer of hope in here? Because we feel this tension. In verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit. And I connected with the word walk this time as I studied. You see, brothers and sisters, we are on a journey, and we must walk to our destination. We cannot take a plane or jump on a train. We can't hitchhike. We can't take a hot air balloon. We need to walk. We cannot get to heaven except to walk in the Spirit. And walking's not easy. When you walk somewhere, you deal with the elements. If it's hot outside and you're walking, you're hot. If it's cold outside and you're walking, you're cold. If it's raining, you're wet. Walking is not a free pass like jumping on the subway. It is something to be endured. You have to watch out for dangers and ditches when you walk. You have to watch out for other people. When you walk to a distant place, you have to keep thinking about your destination, or you'll be sidetracked with all the souvenirs along the way. When you get tired of walking, you have to sit down and take a rest if you have a distance to go. But this is kind of our lot. This is our goal, to walk in the Spirit. And verse 18 reminds us again that this is not to be accomplished in our own strength. In verse 18 it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Not only are we to walk in the Spirit, but we are to be led by the Spirit. And so, being led by the Spirit, we have to be able to recognize what we're following. If we're walking in the Spirit and our goal is to be led by the Spirit, then we need to know, what are we supposed to emulate? What are we supposed to follow? How are we supposed to accomplish that? Well, good news, Paul goes on. Verse 19, Galatians 5. In case you weren't sure, he lays it out for us. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And we've heard that list before. But I want you to understand maybe just a little bit more. And so I've defined those things through Webster's. Adultery is having sexual relations with anyone who is married to someone else. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication, sexual relations with anyone who is not married. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Uncleanness is defined as morally or spiritually impure. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Obscene, vulgar is the definition of lewdness. To be obscene or vulgar, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry, and this is the worship of a physical object as a god, or an immoderate attachment or devotion to something. So you're over the top attached or devoted to something, an immoderate attachment. That's idolatry. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sorcery, the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred, ill will or resentment, could be a prejudiced hostility or animosity. Ill will or resentment, that's hatred. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Contentions is a point advanced or maintained in a debate or argument. And this is by Webster, so I didn't look up the Bible definition of contentions. But a point advanced or maintained in a debate or argument. What does that tell me is that we are not easily willing to lay aside our point of view. We need to be able to humble ourselves and process things from another's point of view, because those who practice contentions and those such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And jealousies. What does jealousy mean? Hostile towards a rival. Are you hostile towards a rival? Or one believed, are you hostile to someone who you believe enjoys an advantage over you? Are you hostile to someone that has an advantage over you? If so, that's jealousy. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Outbursts of wrath. That would be strong, vengeful anger or indignation. Retributory punishment for an offense or a crime. To believe that someone gets what they're coming, they deserve what's coming to them. Retributory punishment for an offense or crime. That's wrath. In outbursts of wrath, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And selfish ambitions. It's an ardent desire for rank and fame and power. If that's us, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And dissensions, which would be partisan and contentious quarreling. Those folks that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And heresies, an adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma, an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth. These would be heresies. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy. Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another with a desire to possess the same advantage. That's a long definition. Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another person along with your desire to possess the same advantage. That's envy. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Murder is the crime of unlawfully and unjustifiably killing a person is murder. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And drunkenness is given to the habitual excess of alcohol. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And revelries, which is noisy partying or merrymaking, as defined by Webster. I'm not sure what the biblical definition of revelries would be. But I will tell you this, the world does judge us if we're part of a noisy, wild party. You try to have a noisy, wild party beside your neighbors, and they're going to look funny at you. They do. The world does judge this. And Paul here finishes those verses, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is tough to hear. These are the things that keep you and me from inheriting the kingdom of God. No one wants that. No one wants to find themselves on that list. But this list is real, and its consequences are eternal. But suppose that you would like to be more positive. If you would want to know, you know, well, what should we do instead of what we shouldn't do? So Paul covers that too. Verse 22. This is the list of how to be instead of how not to be. In verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Love is a strong affection for another rising out of kinship or personal ties, warm attachment, enthusiasm or devotion, unselfish, loyal concern for the good of another. That's love defined. There's no law against that. Joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. True joy comes from the hope of heaven. This joy, there is no law against that. Peace, a state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. There's no law against that either. And long-suffering, patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. kindness, of a sympathetic or helpful nature, or of a forbearing nature. Kindness, sympathetic or helpful. There's no law against that. Goodness, of a favorable character or tendency, conforming to a standard, virtuous, right, commendable. And there is no law against goodness. And faithfulness, belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Interesting definition by Webster, but belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Gentleness, free from harshness, sternness, or violence. Gentleness, free from harshness or sternness or violence. Self-control, restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Self-restraint. There are no laws against it, and these are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, edifying, envying one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so it continues, our freedom constrained. Verse 13 says that we are free, but not in our flesh. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. Verse 19 to 20 tells us how not to live, and verses 22 and 23 tell us how to live in Christ. Verse 24 warns us that if you are living in Christ, you have already crucified your evil passions and desires. And verse 25 admonishes us to not only live in the Spirit, but also to walk in the Spirit. And this task is 100% all the time task. You cannot do the Christian thing one day and some fleshly thing the next day. Verse 26 tells us not to become fleshly again after we were made free in our spirit through salvation. Do not go back to it. God knows how quickly we become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. God does not want his children to provoke one another or to envy one another. God does not want us to be conceited, having or showing an excessively high opinion of oneself. That's conceited, and God does not want that. And yet, here we are, free through faith in Christ. How does that work, to be free? So this is a dulcimer. It's the only American-made instrument. All the guitars and violins and all of those things were made in other countries in Europe and brought over. But this was made in Appalachia, depends on where you're from. But this was made in Appalachia. And it was made by the Scottish and the Irish immigrants to sound like bagpipes. That was the idea. So this instrument, I can play however I want to play it. I have the freedom to make whatever noise I want to make. And any of you can pick up any instrument and play it however you want to play it. But it doesn't really work unless it's tuned, right? That makes a difference. And then when it's tuned, if you follow the protocols, you can actually play something that makes something make sense. But we have the freedom to do whatever we want. But if we don't follow the principles in God's word, And if we don't follow the restraints of our for our physical bodies, we play something out of tune that does not play well with others. For when this is tuned, you can play with others. But when it's out of tune, it does not work in a band at all. It sounds terrible. And so we live in this freedom, and yet we know that if we follow the one who made us and we follow his plan, we play well with others. And it makes a big difference. So I asked the worship team to come forward and to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we are thankful for your word, that it has spoken to us today, that it has encouraged us to stay on the straight and narrow. God, we are so thankful for the freedom that you give us in our hearts. God, we recognize that even the church behind bars is free this morning. God, we are thankful for that. God, we recognize that we need your help. You have given us tremendous freedom with our hands and with our eyes and with our feet, that we can go and do whatever we want. God, help us to do what you want us to do. God, help us to connect to your desire for our lives. God, we are so thankful for the freedom that we have. Help us to use that freedom to honor and glorify you. Help us to play in tune with who you are and who you want us to be, so that we too can play well with others. God, thank you again for this day. Pray that you would just continue to encourage us as we lean on you for understanding in this walk, as we desire to walk in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.